church family and anyone else that would be joining us for our devotions this morning. Isn't it true that everyone wants to be happy? Happy with how we feel, happy with how we look, happy with our friendships, our jobs, our families. There's a video online where a teacher is asking some kids what they want to be when they grow up. Some said firemen and teachers and astronauts, and then came this one little boy who said happy. He wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. If we were to take a bird's eye view of our lives, many of the decisions that we make daily are to make us happy. We join clubs, have hobbies, buy clothes, eat good food, and much more. The pursuit of happiness is a universal one, but we don't all define the word the same way. To some, happiness is found in the moment. To others, happiness is a state of mind. Some believe happiness to be something we aim to be, while others believe that happiness is found inwardly. What does the writer of Psalm 119 say about happiness? We read from verse 1 to 8. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. In verse 1 to 4, we're introduced to the happy man. To be happy is for your way to be blameless, and for your walk to be according to the Lord's instruction. It is those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their hearts. They desire to diligently keep God's commands and his precepts. This describes someone who's decided that their every moment belongs to honoring God. In Mark chapter 12, a scribe went to Jesus and asked him what the most important command from God was. And Jesus' answer shook them a bit because he summarized the whole teaching of God in just a few words. Jesus said that it was to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of trying to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength is a daunting one. Fortunately, God provides great comfort in these verses. The pursuit of honoring God isn't one which we approach with scared hearts and shaking hands. No, rather we can approach it with joyful hearts and humble hands because we know that we will always fall short. But the wonder of God's grace is that even while we walk in God's instructions and choose to honor him, we are called blessed, favored, and full of joy. It's not that we try to earn God's favor, but rather we walk according to God's commands. We are happy because happiness can only be found in God. Now you might think to yourself, hang on, I know plenty of people who seem to live happy lives, opposite of what God says. John Calvin wrote this in response. The further a man wanders from God, the happier he imagines himself to be. This is because we constantly try to make life seem better for ourselves by adjusting God's standards down to our liking so that we can never fall short of it. All this proves is that we need a constantly lowering standard in order to meet it, and that there is no one good, as Paul writes. We are all in need of God's grace. We don't have to try and cover up the truth here. This is difficult. It's especially difficult when we try to do this on our own, outside of the means of grace that God has given us. If we aren't regularly in the Word, we won't know what his instructions are, so we'll feel the prompting of the Spirit, but we'll struggle to make decisions because we haven't spent that time understanding what God wants from us. If we aren't spending time in prayer, acknowledging God for who he is and bringing our request to him, we can make too much of our own ability and forget that we need God's grace every day. If we aren't surrounding ourselves with Christians and giving them freedom to partner with us in our walks, we can get very defensive when we're challenged, forgetting the role of God's people in our lives. And if we aren't committed members of a local church, we're like hitchhikers who stay at a bed and breakfast for 10 years because the breakfast is so good. We've never moved in, never settled down, and never set up our own roots. We're one foot in, enjoying the benefits of the local church, but one foot out, never committing ourselves fully to a local flock who will try and help us help remind us of God's instructions. If we aren't partaking in the Lord's Supper, which serves both as a reminder of our sin and of God's grace, we might carry on with our lives having never been reminded of our brokenness and the brokenness that sin results in, and the gracious gift of Jesus as a sacrifice in our place. All of these serve as means of grace, ways that God has decreed in the Bible to show us how he cares for his people. So stop and imagine for yourself what this looks like. What would work with that difficult colleague be like if your conversations, your thoughts, and your attitude was dedicated to serving God's purposes? What would life be like at home with your family if your desire was to honor God during those heated conversations? And how would we make decisions when we choose between gathering with God's people on Sundays or partaking in other things? See, the psalmist writes that we are happy if we pursue God's instructions and decrees with all our heart. It's worth stopping at this point, and if you're someone who journals and writes down, write down a couple of areas of practical application that God brings to mind. What are ways that God is calling you to act blamelessly, follow his instruction, keep his decrees, and walk in his ways? How can you be diligent in these areas? If the list you're thinking of, like mine, is long, because as Christians, we all see areas of our life that don't honor God as they should, then let's let verse 5 to 8 both challenge and encourage us as people who stray. The psalmist clearly joins in our lament with the sin that we find in our own hearts. He knows that God's commands are to be diligently kept, and this takes active effort, right? No one drifts towards holiness. So what should the response be of every Christian? Firstly, in verse 5 to 6, we see that it requires acknowledgement. We need to know and agree that something is wrong. It's impossible to fix a problem if we're still denying that it even exists. Acknowledging what ought to be done and how we ought to commit to keeping God's statutes sets us up to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the way that God has intended. Many Christians feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit when we sin, but we shrug it off because we haven't spent the time understanding what God desires from us. Once we acknowledge God's standard, once we know from God's word, it sets us up to not be ashamed when we think of his commands, because we understand rightly what he wants from us and how we are to respond. Secondly, when God instructs us in his ways, the correct response is to worship. Think about the incredible love of God. The same God who we sin against comes to us and reminds us of his love and calls us to follow him. God's love and grace is so wonderful that he deserves all praise when we learn about his righteous judgments. Imagine a society where no one knew what was right or wrong, but the second you did anything wrong, you were instantly judged and punished. Now, let's see the grace of God. He is the judge, but he constantly calls out his decrees and his laws, making sure that everyone knows them and that no one has any excuse when they choose to disobey and receive justice from God. Paul writes on this in Romans 1, verse 18 to 23. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen through the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him or show gratitude to God. Instead, in their thinking, they became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts. This is what the psalmist rightly is thinking about in verse 8. God is gracious and kind, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But those who choose to walk away from his grace and mercy are delivered over to their desires of their hearts and abandoned. This is why the psalmist reminds himself that God has called us to diligently keep his commands. This is why God is worthy of praise when he reminds us of his righteous judgments. And this is the grace of God that reaches out to those, even those who are wandering and want nothing to do with God. He is truly worthy of praise.